So Father, it's only because your Son arose, that he is risen, that he is at your right hand with all power and authority and supremacy over all things, that we are able to come this morning to worship, and that we have hope of not only the reconciliation that Jesus provided for us in the cross, but also the future reconciliation of all things in the age to come. May some of that break into the present in our lives as we are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and by the power of our risen and ruling Savior. And we pray these things in His name. Amen. Well, on March 13th, 1904, a large statue of Christ was unveiled high up in the Andes Mountains on the border between Argentina and Chile. And the statue was erected to symbolize and celebrate a peaceful resolution to a near war border dispute between those two countries. And engraved at the feet of the statue are the words, "Sooner shall these mountains crumble into dust than the Chileans and Argentinians break the peace which at the feet of Christ the Redeemer they have sworn to maintain." And that promise lasted not very long. The Chileans quickly began to complain that they were slighted in this whole process because the statue had its back turned to Chile. They felt slighted by that. And before that could erupt into more near war animosity, thankfully some bright fellow working for a Chilean newspaper published an editorial that calmed the nerves of his fellow countrymen. And he wrote this, "Don't worry about the direction the statue's facing. The people of Argentina just need more watching over than the Chileans." And the conflict was resolved, right? Now, what do we learn from that story? Right? Two things. Number one, be careful what direction your peace statue faces. And number two, true conflict requires more than a statue, even a 43-foot high statue of Jesus. Ben Franklin once said that the only two certainties in life are what? It's April, death and taxes. You think we can add a third? Do you think conflict would be another certainty that we could add to that list of things that we are going to face in life? Raise your hand if you don't think it's a relevant topic to discuss conflict together as a church. Everybody who raised your hand, hold on. We're going to come back to you when we get to our series on lying. So just be patient. We'll get to that. If you interact with other people for any length of time, you will face conflict. Conflict in marriages, conflict between parents and children of any age, right? Not just young kids and their parents, but parents with their older, children with their older parents. Conflicts between neighbors, between coworkers, between classmates and teammates, between friends, between whole communities, between, as we just saw, nations. Conflict is everywhere. And I don't really need to give you a detailed example of any of those, do I? Because I'm sure right now, as I even mentioned those things, you have probably filled in the details yourself. You're probably thinking of some specific conflict or conflicts in your life and in your own experience. Maybe something way back in the past that you still think about, maybe regret. Maybe something going on right now with somebody else, some conflict that you're currently involved in, or perhaps it's been going on for years, a years-long conflict that just has not been resolved. Everybody, young and old, married or single, and look, Christian or non-Christian, everybody faces conflict in life. Which is why this morning we are beginning a new series that we have entitled Resolving Everyday Conflict. And so right off the bat, let me just tell you that neither the title nor a lot of the content that we're going to learn in the weeks to come is original to me. The title comes from a book called Resolving Everyday Conflict by Ken Sandy and Kevin Johnson. It's a condensed version of another book called The Peacemaker, put out by Ken Sandy and Peacemaker Ministries. Now, if you've never heard of those books, if you've never heard of Ken Sandy or Peacemaker Ministries, that's okay. I'm really glad that you're here today, because by the end of this series, I pray that you will know that very well. I can't say this for many books that I've read, but the material that Peacemaker Ministries has put out has profoundly changed and shaped my life and the life of my family for the better. I first encountered Peacemaker Ministries when I was in seminary. I was taking a class on family ministry. And if you take any class on family, you have to learn something about conflict. Isn't that just the rule? If you're going to have a family, you're going to have to learn about conflict. So one of the books we read was Peacemaking for Families. And that book literally changed my life. It totally changed the way I approached conflict. But here's the thing. There's nothing in this material that's novel. This is not like the fruit of some, you know, intensive study of successful businesses in the U.S. and they've compiled all the data. Nothing like that. This is not new. This is old. These are old principles. These are age-old truths. All this does is it applies the gospel to the way that we approach conflict with other people. And that single insight, along with the biblical principles that accompany it, literally changed my life for the better and has borne fruit for years now. And I believe that it can change yours as well. That's why we are beginning this series this morning. And as I said, a lot of the content is going to come from those books. And as we mentioned earlier, those books are available to you out in the foyer. You'll gain a lot, I hope, just as you come and listen to what we talk about through this, but you will benefit so much more if you delve deeper by going into some of those books and not just reading it for yourself, but maybe grab somebody here at the church, maybe a spouse or a family member, and read it with them, discuss it with them as we go through this. I promise you, you will not regret putting forth that effort through this series. So that's where we are heading over the next few weeks together as we study how the gospel transforms the way that we approach resolving everyday conflict. And so let's crack into that study this morning. And as we do that, I want to try to focus on just two fundamental things as we start this series on conflict. Number one, let's define conflict. Conflict is one of those terms like love and beauty and so forth that it's not that easy to define, but everybody knows what it is. And we've all experienced it. But let's take some time and define it. And then number two, I want us to consider the good news about conflict. This is not all bad news, folks. There is really good news when it comes to conflict. So let's jump right in. If we're going to spend several weeks talking about conflict, it would make sense at the outset to define what we mean by it. I mean, you might wonder why we even need to do that at all. Everybody knows what conflict is. We've all experienced it. Sure, we all know it experientially, but there's value in defining it and really thinking about the nature of it. What is it that we're dealing with when we face conflict? So let's give it a shot. Sandy and Johnson, in their book, Resolving Everyday Conflict, define conflict as follows. Conflict is what happens when you are at odds with another person over what you think, want, and do. Read it again. Conflict is what happens when you are at odds with another person over what you think, or want, or do. So let's work through that. Let me just draw your attention to three things packed in to that definition. First of all, conflict is inevitable. Conflict is inevitable. As long as there is diversity, there will be conflict. All it takes for two or more people to have different, all it takes is for two or more people to have different ideas, to want different things, to handle matters, even in a slightly different way, for there to be conflict. That's all it takes. And unless you never interact with other people, those differences will be unavoidable. So that means there's two notions we should just go ahead and dispense with this morning. Number one, it is not true that Christians are immune from conflict. There's nothing in the Bible that says once you become a Christian, you never have to deal with conflict again. It's all roses from here. That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, just the opposite. Everybody, including Christians, will face conflict. And then second, it is not true that if you just live a good life and mind your own business, that you'll be immune to conflict. That's not true, is it? A few weeks ago, we had a youth group lesson on bullying, which is a clear example of conflict. So here's the question. Does living a good moral life and minding your own business make you immune from bullying? No. In fact, in the eyes of many bullies, it makes you a target for bullying. Minding your own business, keeping your nose clean, does not make you immune from conflict. Conflict is inevitable for all of us. However, conflict is not always bad. We tend to think immediately that if we face conflict, that's always a bad thing. I want you to know, conflict is not always a bad thing. In the movie Apollo 13, there are several scenes which depict the NASA engineers at ground control all huddled together in a room trying to figure out how to salvage the broken Apollo spaceship and to get the remaining astronauts home safely. And there's lots of scenes where they're huddled in this room. There's a bunch of cigarette smoke, lots of coffee going around, right? All kinds of stuff written up on the board. And there's a lot of tension. There's a lot of stress. There's a lot of conflict as ideas are batting around and coming into conflict with one another. They're disagreeing with one another. They're wrestling with the best way to save these astronauts. But as those ideas conflict, what happens is they're sharpened. One person puts forward an idea. Another person comes around and says, well, here's why that won't work. Then another person says, well, here's why that won't work. But by the end of that conflict, they had put together a working plan that brought three of our astronauts home safely. Conflict is not always a bad thing. And the Bible is replete with statements that underscore that. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Or Proverbs 11:14, in the abundance of many counselors, there is safety. And even in there's historical examples, in the book of Acts, for example, in Acts 6, there's a conflict in the early church over how to meet the material needs of members in the congregation, and they wrestle with how to fix that. But as they prayerfully and biblically and wisely faced that conflict, they ended up meeting the needs of the people in the church, and the church grew and flourished. The gospel spread as a result of handling the conflict well. So conflict is not always a bad thing. But conflict is always an opportunity. Conflict is always an opportunity. Every conflict that we face is an opportunity either to honor God and benefit other people and enjoy peace, or it's an opportunity for us to honor ourselves at the expense of other people and thus to forfeit peace. Conflict is what happens when you are at odds with another person over what you think, want, or do. And the what happens part of conflict is largely up to you. See, the problem is not conflict per se. The problem lies in how we respond to conflict. Conflict is always an opportunity either to strengthen relationships or to strain and sometimes even shatter them. Quoting again from Sandy and Johnson, although much conflict is the natural result of God-given diversity and simple misunderstandings, many conflicts are the result of sinful attitudes and desires that lead to sinful words and actions. So sadly, the reason that this series is so relevant for us is because we're so well acquainted with that last kind of response to conflict, aren't we? If we're honest, I think many of us would say that we are far more familiar with using destructive responses to conflict rather than constructive responses. But here's the deal. All is not lost. There is hope for peace, even in the most strained and broken relationships in our lives. There is still incredibly good news that the Bible gives us about conflict. And what I want to do for the remainder of this time together this morning is just unpack with you what that means. The good news about conflict. Sandy and Johnson define peacemaking like this. They say the application of the gospel and God's principles for problem solving in everyday life. Peacemaking is the application of the gospel and God's principles for problem solving to everyday life. What that means is this. True peace, not just a temporary ceasefire between warring parties, but true lasting peace is gospel peace. Gospel simply means good news. Simply put, the gospel is the good news about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done to bring us true and lasting peace. That's what the gospel is. And the good news about conflict is the good news of reconciliation between God and sinners, and then outwardly, as that plays out in our relationships with other people, relationships between us and other sinners like us. First and foremost, it is vertical, but then that bends outward, as it were, horizontally, as we pursue reconciliation and experience and enjoy it with other people. One of the most powerful places that we see that unpacked in the Bible is in Colossians chapter 1. What I want to do then is show you four ways that the gospel of Jesus provides incredibly good news about conflict. Number one, the gospel shows us our greatest need for peace. Look with me in Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 tells us very plainly what our greatest conflict really is. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Stop right there. Don't have to go any further. And you, that's speaking to you and me, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Here's the question. Alienated from who? Hostile toward who? Committing evil against who? See, this is not getting at how we've sinned against other people, is it? This is talking about our alienation from God, our hostility, even in our minds, toward Him. The evil things that we have done in our words and our thoughts and our actions against Him. Our greatest conflict is that we are alienated from God because of our sin. We don't deserve His blessed presence, and our sin has cut us off from having a relationship with Him defined by peace and joy and satisfaction. It is now defined by animosity and alienation and hostility. We deserve His just punishment for how we have treated Him and treated others. That is our biggest conflict that we face. If you've kept up with the news over the recent week, I'm sure you've seen the headlines about the Pope. The Pope apparently had a recent conversation with a friend of his who was an atheist. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. It's a good thing for Christians to have relationships with non-believers. Except here's what he did. In that conversation, he began to deny the reality of hell. And lots of people, as you've kind of watched the reaction to this, lots of Roman Catholics have responded with dismay and anger. But a whole lot of Catholics have responded with great joy. Finally, we get rid of this horrific, oppressive doctrine that the Bible gives us. Let's just get rid of that and let's move on. And we'll see how that all shakes out. But at the very least, it shows us just how opposed people, even professing Christians, are to the very concept of what the Bible calls hell. The whole idea that we might actually be alienated and estranged from God, that might actually be our greatest conflict. We may have a great many broken relationships in our lives, but our greatest need of peace and reconciliation is not with other people. It's not with your spouse. It's not with your children. It's not with your family. It's not with your coworkers. It's not with anybody else except God Himself. The gospel shows us our greatest need is to be reconciled with God. But then number two, the gospel shows us God's great priority of peace. If you come over to my house and you just kind of look around and see some of the stuff that we have laying around, some of the toys, some of the posters, some of the movies, what might you conclude from what we prioritize in our house? Answer, something about Star Wars. Everybody knew that answer. I didn't have to tell you that. You can just look and see where our emphasis is. We are Star Wars fans. Boom, it's easy enough to find out. Okay? That's where our priorities are when it comes to things like that. What's God's priority in the universe? According to this passage, what is God's priority when it comes to conflict? God took the initiative and acted to resolve our greatest conflict. And look at what He did. Our greatest conflict is with God. Our greatest need is reconciliation with Him. Now look at God's priority of peace in this passage. He did not send a board of trained mediators and conflict resolution specialists that have been very successful in different businesses to come and resolve the conflict that we have between us and God. He didn't send that. Yeah, he didn't send just a prophet or a great teacher, somebody like Moses or Elijah. He didn't send some super powerful angel like Gabriel or Michael. He sent His Son. He sent His only divine Son, Jesus. There is no one of greater importance in the universe that He could have sent. Which means God takes this seriously. Peacemaking is a chief priority for God. Just look at what Colossians tells us about Jesus. Here's what peace required. Look at verse 15. We're told He is the image of the invisible God. You want to see God? You look at Jesus. He's God in the flesh, the very manifestation of God Himself. That's who Jesus is. That's who God sent. We're told that He is the firstborn of all creation, which doesn't mean He was the first thing created. That's not what that means. In the ancient world, firstborn meant first in priority, first in importance. And because of that priority, the firstborn inherited what? Everything. What this is saying is that Jesus inherits all of creation. God called Israel his firstborn. He called David his firstborn. But he only calls Jesus his firstborn of all creation, which means all of creation belongs to Jesus. Now look at verses 16 through 18. You will never read a more breathtaking group of prepositions. Remember prepositions from grammar? You'll never read a more breathtaking collection of prepositions than what you find in verses 16 through 18. Just watch. This says that all things were created, watch, by him, through him, and for him, and all things hold together in him. By him, through him, for him, in him are all things. You know what that means? It means he's a creator of all of it. It means that he is the sustainer of all of it. Not one molecule in the universe moves unless Jesus says moves. Unless he says move. It all exists because of him. It all exists for him. He is preeminent and supreme over every square inch of his creation. And then finally, verse 19, look, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Listen, that is who God sent to deal with our greatest conflict. The gospel shows us the priority that God places on peace. Then three, it also shows us the great cost of peace. Look at verse 20 and 22. Through him, Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, how? Making peace, how? How did Jesus make peace? Answer, by the blood of his cross. Verse 22, by his death. Forgiveness and reconciliation with God is totally free, but it is not cheap. It cost us nothing, but it cost Jesus everything. Jesus is the most valuable treasure in the universe. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe, and he was nailed to a cross. He experienced not only death, but hell itself. The full weight of God's judgment, his forever punishment for sinners, fell entirely upon Jesus as he suffered and he died in their place on the cross. That's what it cost Jesus to bring about true and lasting peace. Forgiveness is always free to the recipient, but it is always costly to the giver. Let me just kind of give you a little sneak preview of where we're going to be going with this. Just think about each of these as we go through it. What's our greatest need? Our greatest need is reconciliation with God. We may have great, thriving relationships with other people and learn a lot of great principles that are applicable in your relationships and your conflicts. And you can have great relationships with other people. But if you don't have Jesus and a restored relationship with him, what good is that? God's priorities on peacemaking. Look at what he did to provide peace. Shouldn't our priorities be about peacemaking? It was costly for God to forgive us. Do you not understand? It's going to be costly for us to forgive other people. What we're doing is we're just kind of turning the diamond of the gospel And we're seeing just the aspects of it and how it brings us peace. And once we get that, then we can move forward horizontally with other people and begin to apply those principles, apply those truths in our relationships with other people. We'll come back to what it's going to cost us to forgive others in the weeks to come. It shows us our greatest need, God's greatest priority, the great cost. And now finally, number four, the gospel shows us our great hope of peace. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The hope of peace we have in the gospel is twofold. Number one, it gives us hope for peace with God. We've covered that. But second, it gives us hope for peace with other people. Watch this. Look at verse 20. And through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or on earth. Do you know what that means? It means that one day, peace is going to reign throughout all of creation. What the Bible calls the new creation. One day, there's not going to be sin and brokenness and irreconciled relationships. There's not going to be that feeling you get in the pit of your stomach when you're about to enter into the presence of a person with whom you have a serious conflict. You know what I'm talking about? Your palms are not going to get sweaty and you're not going to begin to shake whenever you have a confrontation with another person with whom you are in conflict. You're not going to have to go to bed thinking about why this relationship can't be resolved. That's never going to happen in the age to come. There's going to be nothing but pure peace in all of God's new creation. The brokenness of this world and all the broken relationships that we experience are one day going to be made new. God is going to set all things right one day. That is the hope not only of the future, that is our hope for the present as well. That reconciliation is coming, but we're also told here that it's already happened. We are already getting in on that relationship, that reconciliation here and now. Here and now we have hope that the gospel that transforms our relationships with our relationship with God will transform our relationships with others. Because we have the hope that the gospel will transform us. All of the principles that we're going to be learning in the weeks to come won't mean very much if God doesn't transform us and empower us and give us hearts to live them out. But that's precisely what the gospel does. Reconciliation and peacemaking is too hard for us to accomplish on our own. The good news of the gospel is that God not only frees us from the guilt and the punishment of sin, he frees us from the power and the dominion of sin. He gives us all that we stand in need of to be able to move from his reconciliation with us to our reconciliation with other people. The gospel of peace makes peacemakers out of those who receive it through faith. And what makes that hope absolutely certain for us, what gives us assurance and confidence in the surety of that hope, is what we're celebrating today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Or as verse 18 puts it, the reality that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn means there's more to follow. Friends, if Jesus is alive, then our hope for peace with him and with other people is alive with him. We prayed this earlier, and I love how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All that we're talking about today and all that we'll be talking about in weeks to come only matter if Jesus is alive. Only if Jesus is alive, and only if we have received this risen Christ through faith will we know true and lasting peace. Only if he is alive will we then have the resurrection power of Jesus at work in us to pursue relationship, even in the most difficult and broken relationships that we face in our life. None of that's too big for God. If he can raise Jesus from the dead, you better believe he can work through your broken relationships. See the hope in that? Only if Jesus is alive, and friends, he is alive, do we have hope of peace. So in just a moment, we're going to close with the hymn, Christ is Risen. He's risen indeed. And I just want to close this sermon with the final stanza of that song, as it brings together so much of what we're thinking about here when it comes to conflict. Think about this stanza as it applies to your approach to conflict. And then when we sing it in a moment, sing it to God with that on your mind. The power that raised him from the grave now works in us to powerfully save. He frees our hearts to live his grace. Go tell of his goodness. That is the good news about conflict. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. So let's sing hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have not only revealed to us our need for Jesus, but you've provided Jesus who meets our need. He is our resurrected Savior. He is alive. And the power at work in his resurrection, if we put our faith in him, is powerfully at work in us. Help us to get and treasure the gospel of your Son Jesus, and then to turn and to express that in our relationships with other people. We love you and we thank you and we pray in the matchless name of our resurrected Jesus Christ. Amen.